The following was at the Mount Zion meeting the fourth Sunday in July 1969.
Centered it all upon the things I would like for it to be centered upon, because I find that in my everyday living, everyday life, in my dealing with many things, that some of them almost get me down. It probably comes, I feel sometimes it comes from medication or from my physical condition, which I don't say that it's wrong, because the doctor told me this week there's nothing wrong with me, except some little minor things which he was treating me for. But my mind flitted across two scriptures this morning, two verses rather, one of them in Luke and the other in Jeremiah, which I feel are very closely related in the experience of the children of God. And I'd like to read those, and then of course I am dependent upon the Lord as to whether he shall be pleased to open them up and to give me some understanding, some degree of light or liberty in the matter. The first one, in the 12th chapter of Luke, the language of Jesus: "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's the 32nd verse of Luke. And in the 12th chapter of Jeremiah, the 9th verse: "Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour." And especially I was thinking about, "Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her." And of course, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Once again, gracious Father, thou hast assembled us here as we are now gathered. And we trust and we're thankful for thy mercies that thou hast bestowed upon us all the days of the years of our lives, even until this good hour, in which thou hast not only indicted in our hearts and minds to assemble with thy people, but thou hast ordered all things in such a way that we're all here, just as we are here. We feel with the centurion that we're all here before God to hear whatsoever the Lord thy God shall command thee. We pray thee, therefore, to look upon this, Lord, with pity and compassion, because we confess that we are sinners, sinners above measure, that we are weak, so weak in our flesh, that we cannot even think a good thought, nor direct our footsteps in the right way. But we come before thee, who hast in days past shown mercy and pity, and it's been long-suffering unto us, Lord. We come praying thee, Lord, that thou wilt look upon us once more. Yea, Lord, as one of old said, "Lord, help me," because we realize that we, being not sufficient of ourselves for anything, we need thy help. We need the pouring out, as it were, of thy Spirit in our hearts, that we might be lifted up from our present doubts and fears and tremblings, and be given grace to look beyond all the trials and the troubles and tribulations of this time world, and somehow, through thy grace and thy mercy, to press onward, upward, towards the mark, to the prize, to the high calling, as it is in Christ Jesus. O Lord, if we're not deceived, thou hast given us a little inkling, a little view, though it has been of necessity through a glass darkly, as through a veil. But we have seen something, Lord, that is far more wonderful and glorious than anything that we have enjoyed here in this life. Thou hast given us the earnest of these things. Thou hast given us the assurance of them, the hope of them, so that we have been made to be confident that knowing our flesh as we do, that we live a few days, a few years at most, and then we go the way of all flesh. And thou shalt in time, O Lord, take unto thyself our spirits, and our bodies must be returned to the dust from which they came. But thou, Lord, hast given us hope, hope that is the anchor and has been and is the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast. Because that hope, Lord, enters and is centered in not in things of this earth, or things that men can handle themselves, but it is centered in heaven, centered in Jesus, whom thou hast, dear God our Father, exalted, and hast given unto him the same Spirit, the same power, the same glory that he had with thee before the world began. And we, Lord, being in him as we under hope and trust, and have evidences sometimes in our hearts, that we, Lord, have our hope centered in heaven, and that after we have finished this course, our journey here in this life, our hope is, the assurance is, that though we die, we shall live again. These things, O Lord, are all of our desires, because we feel to realize how few are our days here. And if evil and full of trouble, and yet thy grace has always been and is now sufficient for our every need. We only pray thee, Lord, if it could be thy will, that thou would speak in our poor hearts, even if it is in that still small voice which is so powerful and which boisters up thy people in their lands and trouble, in their sorrows and in their afflictions. Father, thou knowest what each one that here bowed now in thy presence stand in need of. And while we sometimes think we know what we need, and yet we confess that we know nothing as we ought, we only know in part. We only have here a little and there a little. And so we come not knowing how to pray nor what to pray for. What we do pray, Lord, that thy will be done. Whatever thy will is concerning us, give us grace that we might be reconciled. Grace that we might realize full well that whatever thou dost do is right and it is good. But oh, how we need thy grace, Lord, to be reconciled in our trials and troubles and sorrows and afflictions. Wilt thou remember, Lord, these that are here, as we oft times, as we know they do too, come before thee with we feel a feeble voice, pray, and we wonder sometimes if thou dost hear such feeble, unworthy voices that we have and we are. But sometimes, O Lord, we feel that there is an entrance made through thy blessed Spirit into heaven and immortal glory. Sometimes we feel as we are speaking man to man and indeed man unto God. And our God answers at some time, but sometimes the heavens seem to be as brass. So, Lord, we need thee. Be thou with us, therefore, through all the pathway of this life, choosing all of our changes for us and giving us grace, which shall be sufficient for us under all these changes. So may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. I hope you will bear with me, because I haven't the slightest idea in the world what I may say this morning. I'm just in that kind of a fix and a condition. I will say first, though, that I've had the word this morning that Mrs. Dowden is very, very ill, seriously ill. She's in hospital and has taken a turn for the worse in the last day or two or three days perhaps. And we're troubled because I think all of you knew her. She loved the assembling of the Lord's people. She loved the doctrine of God our Savior. And it was her chief delight to come whenever she was able to be with the people of the Lord and to add her feeble voice, as she felt it was, to the praise and the honor and the glory of our God. I haven't heard from Brother Duke. I suppose that he's getting along very well. I see them nodding their heads. I would say that Brother Duke's getting along very well. Are there any others that I should mention? Oh yes, Mrs. Edna Dove. While she's at home, has been in the hospital, as maybe most of you know, but she is a little improved, but from the condition, as we understand it, it is only a temporary improvement. Now we want to get to the text, if we are blessed to do so. This is the language of Jesus here in Luke, the 12th chapter, and which the Lord was showing the difference between his people as he had manifested himself to them and given them grace and made them to know their own weaknesses as well as to know his power and his grace, his mercy, and his glory. He was realizing that his people were still in their flesh and that they had still oft times many of the same notions as all other people had in their flesh. And he was assuring them, and I'll read the 25th, 26th, and two more verses to show you, give you the context of what the text is that I have read. He said, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There are two or three things outstanding, I think, as I consider it now. Two or three expressions that are outstanding in this one verse is he admonishes them to fear not in the midst of all of their troubles and sorrows, in the midst of their feeling impoverished and try to be self-sustaining and not realizing that the grace of God is the only thing that can sustain them or provide for them the necessities of life. So he says, fear not, little flock. I know, and I'm sure that you will realize, recognize, that many people, many of us have believed that these things, all of these things were addressed unto the world at large, unto everybody, as we have heard it so often. But here are some of the most wonderful and glorious things that have ever been uttered. And it came from the Lord himself. And he said unto them, fear not, little flock. Little there, it seems to me, could mean two things, both of them being correct. Few in number would be little flock. We might say that's a small flock of birds when there wasn't so many. And it was unto these who were few in number that the Lord was speaking. Only unto those that the Father had given the Son. Only unto those that the Father had chosen in his Son before the world began. And while there is no way of knowing, and we should not even try to inquire into it, I feel, we do not know how many that it takes to comprise a little flock. But we have some instances of that spiritual Abrahamic children, the children of Abraham, that the Lord said that his seed should be as the sand of the sea and the stars in heaven. Now it is not right for any people, and especially for our people, the Old School Baptists, to ever consider or ever think that we are the people only, that is, in our organization. Because we read, and we know full well it is true, that the Lord has a people in every nation, in every kindred, every tribe, in every tongue. He has them everywhere. And while they evidently, being called a little flock, they are not as numerous, that is, those that the Lord has come and has redeemed by his precious blood, they're not as numerous as the rest of mankind, else he would not have called them a little flock. Now there's another sense in which they are little, little in their own estimation, yes, and little in their own esteem, because they realize full well that it is only by the grace of God that they are what they are. And had it not been and it were not for the grace of God today, that we would not know anything of these things, we would have no hope, we would have no assurance, we would not know that the Lord said, fear not, little flock. Now why should they not fear? The most wonderful and glorious thing that I think that we have to think about, to consider, and has made its appearance to us here in this life is that this world is not all, that this world is not out of hope. So in our little feeling to be little, both numerically and in spirit, a little weak, unworthy, he gives us this assurance, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Someone said, and I think I read it, or maybe heard somebody say some years ago, that if the Lord gives us the kingdom, everybody else can have everything else. And so the most important thing that we have is the assurance that the Lord has given us the kingdom, that is, the children of God, the kingdom. And I would have us to notice that it is a gift. It is not something that we have or can earn, but rather it is a gift. And those who have been brought through experimentally into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus and have seen themselves under the light of God's searching spirit, in which he opens up to our understanding, and we see what vile, ungodly creatures we are, then we will know that it were it not that God gives, freely gives, that we could never of ourselves obtain it. And we ought to, and we do thank God that he has given and does give unto his people everything that they have. And I like to think about it and make the expression, both naturally and spiritually, both the things which are necessary to sustain us in our living here each day, and the things that belong to the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. For in the bringing us into the knowledge of these things, and giving us to realize how greatly we stand in need of God's grace, of God's gift, and that except that there had been certain things given to us, freely given to us, when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, because God made manifest his great love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So that's your experience. If you know the truth as it is in Jesus, it was when you were dead in trespasses and in sins and without God and without hope in the world, when everything seemed to be so against you, it was then that God in his mercy appeared unto you and revealed unto you that he was your God and your Savior. And so, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. Now, it was not because that we had something in ourselves that was calculated to influence him, something good that would influence him. We had nothing of ourselves to offer him, only a poor and a contrite heart, which he himself gave us, in which we came before his throne so humbly and we feel so weakly, and begging him to have mercy upon a wretch. That is, I thought, and as I read often in the writings of the brethren and the sisters, that they're not worthy, and they express they're not worthy to take the name of this great, wonderful, sovereign God upon their sin-polluted lips. And yet, so God so loved such characters as we are, that he gave his only begotten Son to come here to redeem us. And I have often wondered about this love that God had for his people, an outstanding love. There's no example in nature that would illustrate this love that God had for the wayward people, his sinful people, a people who had turned their backs upon him, often worshiping the gods of sticks and stones, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and most of all, perhaps, worshiping their own self-righteousness. And yet God is pleased, was pleased to look upon them even before the world began. And that's a marvelous thing, isn't it? To think that before the world began, that all the household of faith, all the children of God were open before him, and in some wonderful way, their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as the apostle expressed it, it mattered not what disturbance might be brought into the church or what false doctrine might be preached. The apostle said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And so it is the Father's good pleasure. Now there's none of us, not a one of us, not a man that ever lived, that has ever deserved, so far as deserving is concerned, even the slightest notice of our God. And yet to think of that wonderful love that John's characterized and said so plainly, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us. Who can understand, who can see, or who can feel the depths of that love that God did so wonderfully before the world began? And it was his purpose that, and I say this because I do believe it to be true, and all the evidence in the scriptures prove it to be true, and while many people would deny it and would say that God is not such a God as that, but for some wonderful way and reason, it was God's purpose, my brethren and friends, whether you will have it or not, that sin should enter into the world. Now God did not make Adam sin, in no sense whatsoever. He's not the author of sin. But that does not forego the thought and the truth that God had a purpose in sin entering into the world. Else he, being the controller and the doer and the maker and the giver of all things, else it should not have entered into the world. But God so fixed it, and he so made man, that man disobeyed of his own self. He disobeyed the law that God gave to him, and man fell in trespasses and in sins. But the striking and important thing about that is, my brethren, that in falling in sin, it also involved everyone that God had chosen in his Son before the world began. Everyone that God had given to his Son in some wonderful covenant arrangement, we speak of it as. So that in the fullness of time, even though his people had fallen into sin and condemnation and were unworthy of God's notice, and yet God loved them. What manner of love, John said, the Father's bestowed upon us. He loved him with such a love that he even gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only did God give this Son unto his people, not only did he prepare Jesus in his will and purpose before the world began, but he also caused everything to fall out and to accomplish all during the ages, all during the centuries, all during the years. So that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under this law of condemnation. And so we see how that God controlled all the history, all the things in history, until the fullness of time has come. And Jesus came. And when he came, he said he came to do his Father's will. He came here not to do his own will, because he came to do the Father's will. And his Father's will was that of all that the Father had given him, Jesus, he should lose nothing but should raise it up again at the last day. And so we see that the shalls and the wills, the eternal wills and purposes of our God, have in every instance and under every circumstance been carried out fully and has already accomplished the eternal will and the purpose of God. And even the things that are not yet come to pass, so far as we naturally know and can see, even as they come to pass in our little lifetime, all these things are also ordered and set forth before us, sure and certain. So that, my brethren, even these that Jesus came here to suffer and bleed and die for, who were only just a little handful when he was here, and he called them a little flock, and he assured them it was his Father's good pleasure. Yes, it was the Father's will. It was pleasing in the sight of God, his Father, to give you the kingdom of God. Now, how does he manifest that? It isn't something that you can, by searching, find out. It isn't something that you can read and find it here in the book. But it must come, because it is a spiritual kingdom, so much higher and so hidden from the things of this natural kingdom, that there must be a revealing, a revelation. There must be a being born into that kingdom. Because if we are not born into the natural kingdom, we never have or never could have any natural life. We never could understand natural things. We never could have the spirit of man. And by the spirit of man, we know these natural things, but it does not go further than things that belong to nature. It cannot enter into those spiritual things, because the nature of men and natural things do not know anything about spiritual things. They're so far above him, so high, much higher than he can imagine, that it takes a revelation from God to show him and to bring him into that kingdom. Well, every one of you know how we're brought into the kingdom. Jesus made it very clear when he told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. He cannot see the kingdom. So God has provided that he not only brings his people into a natural birth in the Adam family, but he also provides that he should bring his people into this spiritual birth. And in bringing them into the spiritual birth, and when he does bring them about in a miraculous way, most of you will testify, he brings you about, he brings you out of the wilderness, and he brings you and opens your dark and blind eyes, and opens up your heart to understand, and he brings you so that you are made to see the kingdom, to feel the kingdom, to rejoice in the fact that he is your God. And though you feel so little, this little flock comes in. And every time that the child of God is given to speak of himself or think of himself as what he is in his nature, he will call himself little and unworthy of God's notice. But it is God's pleasure, God's good pleasure. Yes, it was the only reason that his children were given the kingdom was because it was God's good pleasure to give them that kingdom. And so it is without money, it is without price, it is without work, and all of these things. So we see how that he meant here, what he meant here when he said, but seek ye rather the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I know that we in our flesh and nature, and it is but right and proper in the flesh and nature to the proper degree that we have to be concerned about living from day to day. We have to be concerned about making our living, earning our living. But we're not to look upon these things and pursue these things after we have been brought into the knowledge of the truth. After we have received a hope of eternal life, we're not to pursue these things to the extent that we neglect the praise and the honor and the glorifying and the worshiping of our God. To the extent that we neglect to assemble ourselves together for the worship of our God. And as a matter of some is, the apostle says, forsake not the assembling of thyself together, as a matter of some is. For those who have a little foretaste of the kingdom, and while this assembling here is not in any sense assembling in the kingdom, but wherever God is pleased sometimes to pour out his spirit in their hearts, That's the most wonderful place in all the earth. And while God has provided, and he has provided, the meeting places that the Lord's people should assemble and do assemble themselves, they who are anxious for the meeting days to come, who are desirous of meeting their brethren and their friends of like precious faith, they realize what a wonderful gift it is, what a wonderful and gracious pleasure it is, not to forsake, not to neglect the assembling of themselves together, as the matter is and was in that day. And so it is here said, fear not, little flock, but seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't you know that God has always provided everything you've ever needed? That's not to say that he's always provided everything you've ever wanted. No, because we are creatures. If we get a little bit, we want some more. And then if we get some more, we still want more. So there's, so far as the flesh is concerned, there's a never-ending thing to desire these things. But the child of God realizes full well that every mouthful that he has to eat, everything that he has for creature comfort, the necessities of life, is a gracious gift from God. And he knows what we need. As I read here, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. This, my brethren and friends, I feel, refers chiefly to the spiritual state of man, the spiritual state of the child of God. Yes, we cannot toil in any sense whatsoever to bring ourselves to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. No, but as God clothes the lilies, and he clothes the grass of the field, and he feeds all the beasts of the earth, so does he feed his people so that they have a sufficiency to maintain their natural lives here just as long as the Father would have them in his infinite glory and wisdom to remain here. And so the greatest thing is, as we realize, while we trust that we're thankful for these blessings, natural blessings, and yet they are only for a day or two, or a few years at most, under which we shall leave these things, and then shall be brought by the grace of God into that kingdom which is far above all the earthly kingdoms, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the Father's good pleasure to give us that kingdom, though we be little, though we be insignificant in our own feelings. And yet the Lord deals with us thus graciously. Now just for a few minutes, let's go back here to Jeremiah. When Jeremiah said, and the Lord speaking through Jeremiah said, mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds around about her are against her. A speckled bird. Well, I don't know, there's a spiritual meaning to this, of course. We know naturally that there are all kinds of birds, that is, in the sizes and the shapes and in the coloring of their plumage. But now there's something special about the heritage of the Lord. They are a speckled bird. They have something outstanding about them. Though they're poor, though they're weak in the flesh so far as that is concerned, they have something outstanding about them that holds them up before all other birds. And because they are outstanding, because they have this speckled plumage, in the type of the matter here, everything else is against them. Everything else wants to fight them. I have been amused quite a few times this spring and summer in our backyard. We have some trees there, and the birds have been nesting there. And especially one place in a cherry tree, a robin built a nest. And when I saw them about to build a nest there and to raise the young, I was minded to go out and tear the nest out and throw it away, because there's a nice cherry tree, and I wanted to preserve the cherries, afraid that the robins would eat them. But you know, I was minded. We talked it over, and it was suggested. My wife suggested that I'd leave them there. They would keep all the other birds away. And sure enough, when any other bird would come close to that cherry tree, the robin would chase them. I've seen the mother bird, I suppose it was, maybe the father, chasing birds larger than he was, or she was, and refused to let them come into the cherry tree, so that they really preserved the cherries for us rather than destroyed them. But now here is a speckled bird. A speckled bird, of course, he's talking about his heritage, my heritage. And in talking about his heritage, he's talking about his own people. The people that he loved, the people that he gave his son to die for. And he did something for them that sets them out, makes them outstanding in the world. And I'll tell you, my brethren and friends, and you know full well, if there's not something, I don't know a better word to use than outstanding, in your deportment, in your conversation, in your desires to assemble yourselves to worship God, that sets you apart from the world, and if there's not something about your demeanor, not something about your talk, in which you discuss how gracious and merciful the Father, the Lord God, has been to you, even though you sometimes have to talk before those who don't know what you're talking about, and it is because that you are thus outspoken, must tell and must declare what the Lord has done for you, which in the figure makes you a speckled bird in comparison with all the other birds around about you, and bringing that down to the church. The church is thus a speckled bird in comparison with all the other organizations of the world. And because they are a peculiar people, I leave in your midst, the Lord said, an afflicted and a poor people. They are a peculiar people, yet they are zealous of good works. I like to think about those things, that as a person walks in his talk and his demeanor, even before the business world, they can see that there's something outstanding about a person. If the Lord has dealt with him, if the Lord has revealed to him that he is his God and his Savior. If you have the witness within you, my brethren and friends, and who can and do testify and do say that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, there is something that sets you apart as a speckled bird, and all the other birds are against you. Not against you personally. Perhaps maybe there may be occasions when our actions, from a natural standpoint, our demeanor, our deportment, or our something about our character that some people just wouldn't like. There may be instances of that, but the chief concern is that, you know, that fellow there, he's a peculiar fellow. He actually believes that salvation is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. He'll tell you that you can't do anything to bring yourself into favor with God. That sets you apart as a speckled bird. That sets you apart as a peculiar bird. And everybody else that knows not the very thing that makes you peculiar, that has not experienced that which gives you the speckled appearance, or the foreign appearance maybe, they're against you. And they're not, as I said, against you personally, but they're against your doctrine. And they're against your God too, because they don't want such a God that doesn't give them a little something to do or a great deal of something to do, because they feel that we must have. They are zealous, and they go about to establish, the apostle described it, go about to establish their own righteousness. They're not having submitted, do not submit their righteousness unto the righteousness of God. And so you're a speckled bird. And you need not be surprised if If you hear, sometimes overhear people say, well, it's a peculiar doctrine, a very peculiar doctrine. But you know, there's something else that I've been thinking about, too, sometimes. This doctrine, while people can't believe it and don't believe it unless and until there is that revelation, the same revelation that Jesus said unto Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Unless there is that revelation, there is something about the deportment, there's something about the walk and the conversation that makes these speckled birds of these children of God outstanding. I quoted Elder Helms on this one time, or maybe two or three times. You'll forgive me if I do it again because it comes to my mind. And it is because that I have had some personal experience with it. He said, not very many people believe this doctrine. Not many people will have this doctrine. But a lot of them are so afraid it's the truth. Now, I've been wondering about it, and I have had some experience with the people that I have never known. People that I, in this immediate community, that I have never seen darken the doorway of the meeting houses. And I have not known them, probably, perhaps never heard of them. And yet, somehow, when they leave this world, it seems to me that some of them that I have known and have come into contact with after they passed on, some of them are just so afraid that that which they have been trusting in all these years is not sufficient. Else why should he call me or somebody else, an old Baptist, an old school Baptist, to conduct a funeral? Why? They have not believed it, apparently, so far as I know. They have not believed it while they live. It was not sufficiently impressed in their minds and hearts that they ever attended the meetings, but yet they want somebody to preach the truth over them. Somebody to tell what Jesus had done and not what the flesh had done. And so, we have a peculiar life, don't we? Yeah, we do. We sometimes up, we're sometimes down. Sometimes, as it were, upon the mountaintop. Sometimes looking over from the mountaintop of God's grace and mercy, looking over the river, over the vast expanse, over into Canaan land. What a beautiful view it is sometimes when you see Canaan land. When you see and have experienced just a little foretaste of the glories that await these to whom God has given, to whom it was God's good pleasure to give the kingdom. What a wonderful and glorious thing it is. And so, I often think of that hymn, death is no more a frightful foe, since I with Christ shall live. With joy I leave this world of woe, for me to die is gain. I don't know whether I quoted that right or not. But anyhow, that's the sense of it. So, my brethren and friends, be not very much discouraged, or be not discouraged at all. If your closest friend and many of your relatives will quarrel with you about believing what you believe and say, I can't believe that. Your God is not that kind of a, our God is not that kind of a God, that he would choose his people, that he would make them a peculiar people, zealous of the good works that he puts in their hearts. But as these things here, mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about her are against her. It matters not how much the world or anybody might be against us. If the Lord is for us, my brethren, who can be against us? The apostle asked that question, you know, if God be for us, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so may God give you grace. I think I've been brief. May God give you grace that you might be able to consider and to think about what Jesus said in Luke, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.